Okay, so in this class, I have alluded a lot to mortal sin, hell, purgatory, death, eternal life, eternal death, and we haven't really gotten into the specifics of what that is and what that means. In the last class, we did talk about grace, that it's a free gift of God for our salvation, that God desires our salvation, that sanctifying grace is the life of God in our soul. It is friendship with God. That's one way that we can think about it. But it's a supernatural force. It is the life of God himself that dwells in your soul. It's a special sharing in his divine life. So if we talked about grace, we have to talk about what sin is. Sin is that which kills the life of God in our soul. Sin is just a word, again, that we use to mean a disordered action that I do knowingly and willingly. So sin isn't just, it is an offense against God. When I commit a sin, I am damaging my relationship with God, but I am damaging that relationship because I am acting in a way that is contrary to the way I was designed. So as God created the world, God created the universe, everything that's created obeys laws. We have the laws of gravity. We have different things that organize and make the world go round, and they all function the way they should. Similarly, God created man to obey a certain set of laws, and when we disobey those natural laws, when we use our bodies, when we use people, when we use objects in a way that's disordered, that disordered action is a sin. Another word for a sin is chaos. It's disordered love. So a sin is an offense against God, as well as a fault against reason, truth, and right conscience. I can do this by doing something, by actually going out and hurting somebody. I can commit a sin by not doing something. I can have an obligation to stand up for what is true, right, good, and beautiful, and fail to do that, and that can be a sin. There's two types of sin. There's mortal and venial. Mortal sin, obviously, is a sin that kills my relationship with God. Mortal has to do with mortality and life. Mortal sins do not happen on accident. You don't have to worry, did I not, am I accidentally going to commit a mortal sin? Am I accidentally going to go to hell? That's not how it works. A mortal sin is something that is grave matter, so it's gravely disordered. It's something that I do knowingly. I know it's wrong, yet I do it anyways. I did it willingly. So it's a grave matter that is done knowingly and willingly. We'll go through our examination of conscience in a moment and see what exactly constitutes grave matter. A venial sin is a sin that is less in its gravity. I still do it knowingly. I still do it willingly. I still know what I'm doing. So for example, if there was a red button, and that red button, if you touched it, it would destroy, you know, a city, it launches a rocket or something, and you did not know it, although that is grave matter, you didn't do it knowingly and you didn't do it willingly. Let's say, for example, that same red button exists, and you do know that it kills people, but you fell asleep and you started sleepwalking and you started smashing around in your sleep. Did you do it willingly? No, you did not. So that would not, although you'd still be guilty of having killed, and I guess guilt is the wrong word, although you would still have killed indirectly, a bunch of people, you didn't do it knowingly and you didn't do it willingly, so your culpability is reduced. Now, your venial sin, some people will think, well, it's just a venial sin, I don't have to worry about it. So venial sin weakens charity, it manifests disordered affections, it impedes the soul's progress, it merits temporal punishment, we'll talk about that in a moment, and if deliberate and unrepented, it can lead to mortal sin. So when I do something small that is wrong, so if my conscience, and I've used this example before, if my conscience is a compass and I steal 50 cents, and yeah, that's not that big of a deal, to be honest with you, 50 cents, but now if I don't correct that venial sin, now in my conscience, is my new right is stealing 50 cents. That's okay. So if it's okay to steal 50 cents, it's okay to steal 50 more cents, which makes it okay to steal a dollar. If it's okay to steal a dollar, it's really okay to steal $2. If it's okay to steal $2, it's really okay to steal $4. And you see how that works. When I was a kid, one of the sins that I had was stealing. I would go to the convenience store and I would take a little gum. It was only 5 cents at the time, and I'd put it in my pocket and I wouldn't get caught. Maybe the convenience store owner did see me but just didn't want to get me in trouble. But then later, as I got older and I realized I could steal a little gum, I stole a candy bar. And then after that, now I was like, man, I can just get away with taking things. I didn't know. And then I went to Target and I wanted to steal a toy. My friend got in trouble. He got caught for stealing a Target. So you can see how a little venial sin turned into something more and more serious, turns into something more and more serious. We see that especially with regards to sins against the sixth and ninth commandment. We can venially be tempted to look at a person lustfully just for half a second. The thought enters our mind and we entertain it for just a moment. And then that leads us, that excitement leads us to want to do it more and more and more. And next thing you know, people are looking at pornography, and then it goes farther and farther and farther. And it leads, obviously, you're in mortal sin at that point. So what happens at our judgment? What are the consequences of mortal sin and venial sin? The consequence of mortal sin is eternal punishment. That means a punishment that lasts for all of eternity. If you die with, objectively speaking, if you die and you've committed a mortal sin knowingly and willingly, you go to hell for all of eternity. It's because your mortal sin, not only does it kill your soul, one way to think of it is, oh, God is punishing me because I did this. God is mean and I'm being punished. No, by my mortal sin, I am rejecting God. I am rejecting God, the Father who has created me. I'm rejecting that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm rejecting being a member of the body of Christ. Everything that God wishes to give me that is good, the whole purpose for salvation, I have rejected. And so I am going to be, for eternity, in the absence of ultimate goodness, which is hell. So that is going to be eternal suffering. And there's no way that I could possibly describe hell to you. We would have to spend a lot of time thinking about what eternity is. So if you were to go to Galveston and you were to walk there, and eternity, we would say, would be like walking to Galveston, taking one grain of sand out, and then walking back, and then trying to empty Galveston, but you could only go to Galveston once a year. And so imagine all that time somebody's suffering the worst torments. And as you're going once a year to take out one grain of sand, there are dump trucks coming every day dumping more sand. And that there's just no way that we can express truly how long eternity is. It just goes on and on. And you tie to that, again, the physical torments that we can imagine here, like pale in comparison, they're infinitely worse in hell. So if you can imagine somebody being on fire, if you can imagine going through a torture where they're peeling your skin off, they're pulling your fingernails off, they're sticking things in your eyes, the worst sounds that you could imagine that would make you want to rip your ears off, things that would, seeing or smelling things would make you want to vomit continuously. It's like all of that going on nonstop with no rest, in addition to the emotional and spiritual torment that's going to exist. Some of the saints say that one of the greater torments is knowing that you're experiencing this punishment, and it's your choice, really, that you yourself have chosen to reject God, and all of it could have been removed had you only repented, had you only said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'll do the best I can not to do it anymore. This act of humility, of confessing. And I've rejected an eternity of glory, an eternity of heaven, and I've accepted an eternity of hell. And I've rejected the great graces and merits that Jesus Christ came to give me. So if I have one mortal sin, I go to hell. Venial sin has temporal punishment. So these two words, like I mentioned before, are going to be very important for us to remember. Eternal punishment and temporal punishment. If I go to confession, I get rid of my eternal punishment. I am reconciled with God, but I may have temporal punishment due to sin left over. So in confession, you go with mortal sin, your eternal punishment is removed, you still may have temporal punishment. If you commit venial sin, you still have temporal punishment. Temporal punishment means a punishment that is only temporary and it's out of God's justice. So if Claire's car was in the street and I accidentally backed into her because I wasn't paying attention, I could ask her for forgiveness. And she could say, Gabe, I forgive you, but you still have to get my car fixed because that's justice. For me to make up for what I have done wrong. So temporal punishment is simply justice. I'm simply having to make up for the wrong that I've done. I can do this on earth. We'll talk about how later. I can do good acts. I can be patient. I can say some prayers and make up for the wrong that I've done. It's just justice. It's just justice that I give to Claire something to make up for how I've wronged her. Or God in His mercy allows a place called purgatory. Purgatory is a place of suffering. It is a place of purification. That's where we get the word purgatory from. It purges us. It cleanses us. It's an act of God's mercy because heaven is eternal joy, is ultimate goodness, is ultimate cleanliness, is ultimate holiness, and nothing unclean can enter into the presence of God. So God allows out of His mercy because we're not perfect, even though we're trying really hard. We may have some venial sin. We may have been impatient, we may have been a little bit lazy. And so to get our souls in a state of purification, God allows us to go to purgatory in his great mercy. And although it is suffering, there's more joy in purgatory than there ever will be on earth. Because you know, you've gone to your judgment. So we'll talk about the judgments in a moment. You've gone to your judgment. You've seen God. You realize, oh my gosh, you see life how it really was meant to be. You realize just how much grace God has given you, how you've rejected him. And now you're in purgatory thinking, I get to see him. Finally, I get to see him. But the purification part of that is knowing I could already be in his presence had I only accepted his grace, had I only accepted his love. And God is constantly reaching out to try and help us. So when you die, you're going to experience your particular judgment. You'll be judged immediately at death. Your judgment is final, and it will not be reversed. Heaven and hell are everlasting. Each will enjoy his reward or suffer his punishment forever. Those who die with no mortal sin but still love God imperfectly must be purified in purgatory. And then finally, you'll be in heaven where you'll experience the beatific vision. Many of the saints say that if you could even have a glimpse of a small degree of the glory and the beauty of heaven, that your body simply couldn't take it and you would die immediately. Not like a painful death, but like it's just so beautiful, so good, so holy. People who've even had, saints who've even had the smallest, slightest glimpses of heaven, saints who Mary has come and appeared to them, they say that in their hearts, they just keep wanting to die. Saint Bernadette used to say, all's I long for, I just want to die so I can see the face of the Virgin Mary just one more time. So imagine a place that is so beautiful that it would make you no longer want to live anymore because it's just so beautiful and so glorious. So words cannot describe, nor an eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the glory that God has revealed for those who love him. At the end of time, so once everything that's happening on this earth comes to an end, God will come down and everybody will be raised. Those who are damned will be lifted up for a moment. Those who are in heaven will come back because you won't have your physical body. When you physically die, your soul leaves your body and then you'll be in heaven. But even the glory that you experience then still will not be as great as you can experience because you're not experiencing in the bodily resurrection. So then God will go through everybody's deliberate thought, word, deed, and omission of everybody's entire life will be manifested at the general judgment. Then you will get your resurrected body and you'll go back to hell or to heaven and your soul will receive what its due reward. So part of all of this general judgment is to help us to see the glory of God. So if you committed a lot of sins and you go to heaven, we'll be all looking at your life. We won't be like, oh, look what he did. We're not going to be like looking, mocking. We will be examining and seeing just how good God is. So let's say you committed a lot of grave sins throughout your life and you got saved because you're in the state of grace at the hour of your death. Because that's all really what matters. It matters where you're at when you die, right? So you'll see all these sins and people will be looking at your life, but the whole time they'll be glorifying God. They'll be like, look at that sin that he committed and yet God still saved him. Wow, God is so good. Or let's say you're damned and you even lived a good life, but at the hour of your death, you committed a grave evil. Well, at that point, we'll be looking at all the good things you did and we'll saying, man, look how just God is. Even though he did all these good things, he really deserved hell and God gave him what he wanted. Wow. All right. Now, there are ways to get out of purgatory or to avoid purgatory altogether. I will talk to you about those at the end of class. For example, I am fairly confident that Claire and myself, with the type of lifestyle that we live, we're taking advantages of all the promises the church has to offer. I'm fairly certain that we will either be in purgatory a very, very short time or not at all. That's kind of might sound presumptuous to say that, but it's relying upon the graces and the mercies that the church has to offer. Now, again, let's go over sin just one more time. You might not hear the words mortal sin in sacred scripture, but you have to understand that these are terms that the church applies to concepts. Similarly, you won't read the words Holy Trinity in sacred scripture, but that's a theological term to give an expression of a reality that is expressed through sacred scripture and handed on in our faith. So here's an example of mortal sin, but not being used exactly. So from the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, do you not know what wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers, nor slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God. So people who do not inherit the kingdom of God, That's the term we give. We call it mortal sin. And again, sin is an offense against God as well as a fault against reason, truth, and conscience. God isn't trying to play a game like gotcha. Oh, look who I can get and trap. These are things that we know to be right and wrong that we can discern from human reason. Never will a sin be completely arbitrary. There'll always be some good rational reason. There might be a circumstance where somebody says, well, it says in the Bible this and this. And then they try to argue a point. There's like, oh, well, why do you believe that's wrong? Well, it says in the Bible. Very good. But guess what? You can also argue that from human reason. And it might be more beneficial to you when you're talking to your friends about things that are sins or not sins. It's better if you discuss them from the point of human reason because they might not agree upon the Bible. So anytime you're having a discussion with another person who doesn't believe the same as you, first try to find common ground and work from that. All right? Just a little pro tip. All right, what are some of the effects of sin? This is very important. Because sin isn't just something that is bad, that is disordered. It's also something that is bad for you. The more you sin, the worse off you are. You can even feel its effects on your soul, on your conscience. Not just interiorly, but in the way your actions are manifested. So Catechism says sin creates an inclination to sin. So when you sin a little bit, you're more likely to sin again. That's what happened to me as a child. I stole gum. That made me more likely to steal more and to steal worse until somebody else got caught. Fortunately, not me. Sin creates an inclination to sin. It engenders vice by repetition of the same acts. This results in perverse inclinations which cloud conscience and corrupt the concrete judgment of good and evil. Thus, sin tends to reproduce itself and reinforce itself, but it cannot destroy the moral sense at its root. For example, the effects of lust. Understanding of the true good is clouded. Your mind is blinded. You can't adequately grasp the situation. You're indecisive. You have no willpower. So in short, some of the effects of the sin of lust. You give into sin of lust, what happens? Your conscience is clouded. Your intellect is darkened. Your will is weakened. So let's say you give in to looking at pornography. The next time the temptation of looking at pornography comes up, your intellect is darkened. You're not thinking. This is how people become addicted. They think, oh, wow, well, nobody's around. Let me look at this. And then next time they're like, oh, I really should be doing my homework. Oh, I really should be getting ready to go to bed. And then, but still they're not, they don't have the willpower to reject it. And so next thing you know, they're addicted, they're staying up late, and it begins to affect all other aspects of their life. But they don't have the willpower to get out of it, and their mind is blinded. So sins of lust, although they're very common, they're the ones that we need to do the best we can to wipe out and to eradicate and to confess as soon as possible. Now, some people will say, well, I don't hate God. Is that a mortal sin? No, because we have to remember that our actions express our wills. So I don't have to say to God, God, I'm doing this act because I hate you. No. Similarly, I don't have to tell my wife, I'm going to go cheat on this woman because I hate you. No, I can just cheat on the woman, and that expresses my infidelity.
One act for a person to commit a mortal sin, it is not necessary for the person to make a formal declaration of rejection of God. Okay. It is enough to do actual bad act in a big thing. In order to crush a person with a car, it is not necessary to declare, I hereby decide to crush you with this car. It is enough to drive over the person.
Right.
You see, for example, in the Old Testament, David, he saw the wife of Uriah, and he called her and sinned with her once. Finished.
Yes.
The prophet came to him immediately and told him the consequences. The sword will never depart from your house. And he got Uriah killed only once, not twice.
Yes.
And the consequences were terrible. There were wars. His own son attacked him. He had to run away. His wives were taken by his son in open daylight. There was civil war, and there were people killed all over the place. And he continued to suffer. And the Psalms and his tears, one act.
Yes.
And there are many more like that. Ananias and Sapphira told only one lie to St. Peter and lay there dead. They fell dead immediately. And there were many others. Judas sold Christ only once, not twice. These people who say you must repeat the act How many times must I kill that person before it becomes a mortal sin? Must I kill half a dozen of them? How many? Can I get the key of his car? If I steal his car, a nice car that cost him $5,000. So he's really saying that one act of stealing that car is not a mortal sin yet. I must declare that I hate God before, and I must take one dozen cars like that. No, no, no. It's not correct doctrine. There is no need comforting those who are tempted. We should tell them the truth, and the truth will make them free. Good theology tells us that if a person commits a seriously bad act, but there is lacking sufficient consent or sufficient freedom, then it may not be a mortal sin subjectively for that person.
Right.
But that is not because of the so-called fundamental option.
Mm-hmm.
It is because one of the qualities required for mortal sin is not there.
What are the requirements for mortal sin?
The requirements are, first, it must be a grave matter, a big thing in itself.
Yes.
Secondly, the person must have sufficient knowledge that it is a serious matter.
Mm-hmm.
Thirdly, the person must freely consent to do it. Not even to do it yet, not even do the whole thing, but consent
to it.
Decide.
So he commits a mortal sin even when he consents.
Moment he decides.
Right.
So if a person decides to rob a bank,
yes,
and the moment of decision is already a mortal sin, ever before he reaches the bank,
yes,
if he reaches there and the police shoot him down, too bad for him, he is already a mortal sin.
That's right.
If a person decides to sin with a woman, yes, and then begins to look for the woman, he is already in mortal sin.
Now,
aren't
sins of impurity, aren't they mortal sins? I mean, most people out there don't think they are.
Well, they are mortal sins. It's very clear. What St. Paul says that fornicators will not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
What other teaching does a person want?
Yes.
Any of the commandments, when it is a grave matter, the person knows it and consents.
Mm-hmm.
The person is in mortal sin.
Yes.
There are times when the individual will be in doubt whether it was a mortal sin or not. The person should go to confession and confess it,
yes,
and say, Father, this is what I did. I do not know whether it was a mortal sin or not.
Mm-hmm.
But it means the person already knows it is a sin.
Yes.
It's only now whether it is mortal or not.
Mm-hmm.
And the person should give, then, if a person really loves God, the person will want to avoid all sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to remember that Jesus does not want us to go to hell. Jesus became a man. He suffered and died so that we could go to heaven. We do have people who do want us to go to hell. Those are the evil spirits. The devil wants us to go to hell. And so the father of lies tries to tell us lies. And many of you may have already heard these lies. So what we're going to do is go through some of the lies that the devil tells that will either keep us from going to confession or get us to make a bad confession. Because either one of those, it's rejecting God's mercy. We want to live in God's mercy. We have a choice. We either live in God's mercy or we live in the world and we live a life according to the flesh, the world, and the devil. So many people will say, where in the Bible does Jesus say, confess your sins to a priest? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Why do I have to confess my sins to a sinful priest if Jesus died on the cross? You have to remember this verse because you're going to use it. Jesus says, after he dies on the cross, this is a very important point. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, this is to the apostles, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you retain, they are retained. Meaning that if the apostles heard confessions and forgave sins, their sins are forgiven. If they do not forgive sins, their sins are not forgiven. So if you have a Bible-believing person, how can you reconcile this with your belief that you shouldn't be confessing your sins? Later in James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you don't like it, I'm sorry, but this is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So confession is a sacrament of God's mercy. We need to take advantage of it frequently. So what are the benefits of going to confession? The forgiveness of your sins. You're forgiven. Your eternal punishment due to sin is removed. If you only have venial sin, your temporal punishment of sin is removed. It helps you to overcome sin in the future. This is very important. Many people find themselves addicted to sin. That's what happens. Remember I said, when I sin, it causes an inclination to sin? So yes, if you steal a little, you're going to be tempted to steal some more. Yes, if you're an alcoholic, it's very difficult to break that habit. And you need willpower, yes. If you're addicted to pornography, yes, you need willpower. You need to work on that. But also, in the sacrament, God promises you the help to overcome that in the future. You can overcome anything with the help of God. Where people become lost is when they don't ask God's help. And they say, you know what? I keep committing the same sin over and over again. I'm done trying. That's how you get lost. The people who are in hell are not in hell because they sinned mortally. They are in hell because they sinned mortally and didn't ask for God's mercy. The people who are in heaven are not in heaven because they never sinned. They're in heaven because they asked for God's mercy. And one of those ways is by going to confession and getting the help to stop. You only lose if you stop going to confession. If you're not going to confession, you've already lost. Number three, your merits have been restored if you have lost them by mortal sin. Again, I'll use the analogy we talked about in grace. So in heaven, let's say this is a little soul and this is a great saint. Everybody who's in heaven will be filled to capacity. If this bottle was filled to the top and this bottle was filled to the top, each is extremely happy. They're so full. But this person had more merits during life. They did more good works. They loved the Lord more. They prayed more. So they're capable of more glory. Teresa of Avila, a great saint, a doctor of the church, she appeared after she died to one of her nuns. And she said, "Sister, if I could come back to earth and live for 1,000 years and suffer the worst torments just to get the grace of saying one more Hail Mary, I would be willing to do it because the glory in heaven is so great that one more Hail Mary would be worth 1,000 years of suffering because it lasts for all of eternity. So yes, you'll be happy, but you can be happier." So all of those merits when you commit a mortal sin are lost. You can get those merits back in confession. Some say you get all of the merits back. Some argue you only get partial of your merits back. I don't know, but go to confession because anything's better than losing everything. Also, when you go to confession, you get great peace of soul and consolation. If you make a good confession, if you confess humbly, if you've really examined your conscience, we'll talk about how to do that in a moment, you will feel the peace of God enter your soul, especially if you're in mortal sin. You might not realize because you're walking around dead, but when you make a good confession, you can feel God's hand in your heart. You really feel life come back into you. Many of you who haven't been to confession in a long time and you went, you feel a great weight lifted off your shoulders. You feel a great tension being released and you are overcome with peace. And finally, you get all the benefits of being an adopted child of God, a member of the body of Christ, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. Often when I'm praying for something and I'm asking God, please give me this, God, please help me with that, I find personally that my prayers get answered right around the time I go to confession. So even if I'm in the state of grace and I haven't been to confession for a week and I've been praying for something, I notice when I go to confession, all of a sudden God answers me quicker. Why? Because my purity of heart is increased, so my intentions are being heard. The prayers of the righteous availeth much. Well, how can I be more righteous than I'm in the state of grace when I'm so close to God? Now, this is very important. How to make a good confession. This is critically important. Step number one, we need to examine our conscience. We're going to do that in a moment. So that means I go through the Ten Commandments and I look at things that are sins, things that are not sins. Why should I do this? Because if I were to ask any of you, do you need to go to confession? Your first inclination might be like, no. Or maybe only one mortal sin is standing out to you. But really, when you examine your conscience, you're like, oh, dang, I've got a lot actually here. Sometimes even though I have not committed a mortal sin, I think I don't really need to go. I can wait till next week. And then I stop and I think, well, let's see, what would I confess? And then I pray a Hail Mary or two, and then all of a sudden, all these things keep flooding in. Oh, I was rude to this person. Oh, I was short to this person. Oh, I was proud here. Oh, I was lazy here. And I'm like, oh, darn, I've got a lot. I should go. And you might say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Again, I get grace to overcome these venial sins. So I encourage, before you make your examination of conscience, to pray at least one Hail Mary. Benefit of being a child of Mary, Mary wants her children to be clean, wants them to take a shower regularly, so she will help you to call to mind. The devil doesn't want you to make a good examination of conscience. Even though you know what you've done, for some reason, we don't like to look at ourselves. We don't like to say, I'm guilty of this. So pray a Hail Mary before you do your examination of conscience. Look over the Ten Commandments. Also, I encourage you to think about three other aspects of your life. How is your prayer life? Number two, how is your vocation with your family? So I ask, how is my relationship with God? How is my relationship with my family? Am I being rude to my mom or my dad? Am I being rude to my spouse, if you're married like me? Am I being rude to my children very often? Am I neglecting them in any way? And then thirdly, how am I living out my vocation? Me as an employee, you as a student. So we should examine those three aspects of our life also. Now, we have to have sorrow for sin. That means I have to be sorry. There's two types of sorrow. There's perfect sorrow or true contrition. That means I'm sorry because I've offended God. Oh God, how could I do this to you? You love me so much. Oh my heart, I'm in tears because I've offended Jesus and Jesus died for me. Wow, that's great. If you feel like that, congratulations. That's very difficult. That's the true grace from God. In confession, you don't need that. In confession, you only need to be, at the very least, sorry because you don't want the consequence. So you're sorry. You're not even sorry because you've sinned all these ways or because you've hurt people's feelings. You're sorry because you don't want to go to hell. You're just scared. Okay, very good. That's good enough in confession. So you have to make an examination of conscience. You have to stir up some sorrow in yourself, any reason to be sorry. Thirdly, you need to resolve to avoid the sin in the future. That means avoiding the unnecessary near occasions of sin. So you might have been addicted. When I was in college, I had an addiction to something. I was just converting. I just came around. I was having to go to confession so often. And I knew I was going to commit the sin again only, not because I wanted to, but only because I kept committing the sin and I kept going to confession week after week, day after day sometimes. I knew I was going to do it again, but in the confessional, what matters is, God, I don't want to do this anymore. With your help, please help me to stop. I don't want to do this anymore. So even though from experience you may know that you've fallen before, you still have to make a resolution to avoid the sin in the future. And then try to take practical steps to avoid the unnecessary near occasions of sin. What is unnecessary near occasions of sin? I have to avoid situations where I don't have to be in them if I find that I'm constantly being led into sin. So for example, if you're struggling with pornography or if you're an alcoholic, how would I avoid the unnecessary near occasions of sin? Well, if you're home alone and your computer's in your room and you have to use the computer, put a holy picture in the background, put holy music, have a holy talk going on while you're doing the research for your assignment, even if you're not listening to it. That could be one way to remind you of holiness. If you're an alcoholic and you know that every time driving by, you go to work, here's point A, your house is point B, in between there's a bar. Well, an unnecessary near occasion of sin, if you every time you drive by the bar, you go in and get drunk, well, that means you should just drive out of the way. So you look at your life as a script. If you're watching this as a third party, if you're watching this from God's perspective, every time this person is alone with this other person, they go on a date, they go in the front porch, they drive them home, they're always sinning together in the car. Well, I'd have to do everything possible to avoid that situation where I'm constantly sinning. That means either you drive separate or you don't stay on the porch all night long chit-chatting and saying how beautiful you are and how much I love you because you always sin right there. All right, so do the best you can to avoid that sin in the future. Finally, this is where the devil will try to get you. You have to confess your sins to a priest if you have mortal sin in kind and in number. You have to say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I had premarital sex 4 times. Or, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I shot windows with my BB gun on 4 occasions. Let's say you don't know how many times you sinned. You have to give out, at the very least, the best of your ability. You cannot try to hide anything. And I encourage you to confess your mortal sins first. So just as I said to pray a Hail Mary before you do examination of conscience, I also encourage you to, at the very least, pray a Hail Mary while you're waiting in line for confession, asking Mary to help you get the sins out. Because when you walk into that confessional, the devil will be at your voice in the back of your head saying, don't confess this, don't confess this. It's going to be so embarrassing. Don't say those words. So I encourage you, and the church requires you, to get rid of your mortal sins in kind and number. I encourage you to get rid of them first So kind in number is listing what it is and how many times you've done it. You don't have to give a story. The only time you have to give the circumstance is if the circumstance makes it worse. So for example, if you go to confession for murder, Father, forgive me for I have murdered. I murdered one person. The only way that you'd have to say the circumstance really is if the circumstance makes it worse. Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I've murdered my mother. Is murdering a random person bad? Absolutely horrible. Is murdering your mother worse? Absolutely. So you have to confess to murdering your mother if that's the case. So your mortal sins must be confessed in kind and in number to the best of your ability. If you've committed masturbation 1,500 times and you don't know how many times you did it, say, Father, I've been committing masturbation every day of my life or every day since I turned 13, four times a day. I don't even know the exact number. As long as you're giving him some great idea of it. If you don't have any mortal sin, that's good. Good, no mortal sin. Confess your predominant venial sins. So if you're lazy and rising in the morning, if you have the bad habit of procrastinating, if you're kind of rude to your mom or you give her some attitude, confess all of those things. If you have mortal sin, then just mention your predominant sin generally, like that. If you don't have any mortal sin and you're trying to be more perfect, I encourage you to think of those times where you deliberately venial sin. And if you can, mention those in kind and number. They're not required, but it's good to do. And then you have to be willing to do the penance that is given to you. Now, how do I go to confession? It's very simple. And it's also on that sheet that I gave you. You say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. It has been blank since my last confession. Again, as accurate as you can be, without being overly scrupulous, if you're like, I don't know if it was 11 days or 12 days, just say it was a little under 2 weeks. It was like last Tuesday or Wednesday, I can't remember. So forgive me, Father, if I have sinned. It has been since my second grade when I made my first confession, since my last confession. It has been 1 year. It has been a couple months. You want to, and we'll talk about why in a moment. My sins are, be concise and to the point. So you don't have to give a long story. Just say I committed X, Y, and Z this many times. Listens to the priest's words. He'll say to make an act of contrition. As long as your act of contrition, it's written on the paper and they should be in the confessional, but your act of contrition should have a few parts. It should say, God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. That's a more important part. Please help me to be good with the help of your grace. So as long as you express sorrow for your sin, a resolution to avoid sin, and asking for the help of God to do it, that should be sufficient. But the traditional one that is there in the confessional is also very good. Now, we discussed before form, matter, and minister of the sacrament of confession. The minister is very obvious, a validly ordained Catholic priest. The matter is going to be your sins and your contrition. And the form, the priest has to use the words, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Most priests will say that. If the priest says something else like, I forgive you of your sins in the Holy Trinity, say, Father, can you please use the proper act of contrition? The proper words of absolution. You normally won't ever have to worry about that, but just so that you know, after you make your act of contrition, the priest will use the words of absolution. He'll generally say something along the lines of, through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace, and I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's a little bit more before that, but I can't recall it at the moment. Now, let's briefly go through, I guess we'll go through this. So in our church, there's confessionals in the church on the left. In the chapel, there's confessionals there. If you go on Sunday, you know the confessional is in the corner. So let's briefly go through our examination of conscience. Okay, so if you look at your examination of conscience, got it out. We're going to go over the side that has grave matter first. Many examinations of conscience, although good, sometimes they have grave matter mixed in with things that are not grave matter, and then that can be a little bit confusing for you, and you start to think that certain things that are extremely serious are not that serious, and things that are not that serious are extremely serious. So we'll go over the side that has grave matter. So the first commandment, idolatry, divination, sorcery, going to mediums, so worshiping false gods, going to witch doctors, using tarot cards, making acts of sacrilege, that means treating things that are holy as if they're not holy, using a Ouija board, Charlie, calling upon demons, making deals with the devil. Not only are these all mortal sin, these also severely open you up to diabolical infestations. Second commandment, blasphemy, cursing God, making false oaths, cursing the name of Jesus, Mary, and the saints, purposely breaking statues or relics. Third commandment, knowingly and willingly missing Mass on Sundays or holy days of obligation. So Many of you might not know. You might have said, I didn't know that missing Mass on Sunday was a mortal sin. I didn't know. Or my mom never takes me. Again, it has to be knowingly and willingly. If you know it's a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday, and you don't go, and you actually have the chance to go, then that's a mortal sin. And you've chosen some other good, some other thing that might be legitimately good, over God, which is a grave evil. Purposely coming late to Mass, looking at your phone during Mass, purposely not paying attention, not praying as you should. If those matters are extreme, it's one thing if your phone buzzes in your pocket and you just look at it real quick because you just got caught off guard and you're like, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that. But if you're purposely at Mass, I hate church, I'm just going to look at my phone the entire time, you have resentment towards your God, I'd really examine if that's a mortal sin. I'd confess that. Because you're treating something holy as if it's not holy. Fourth commandment, if you're cursing at your parents, if you have extreme anger towards your parents, if you wish that your parents were dead, if you're disobeying or deceiving your parents in serious matters, all right, that's a grave evil. If you're calling them names, you're saying you're stupid, etc., etc. I wish you were dead. I hate that you're my mom. Oh, wow, that's really horrible. You shouldn't do that. Being rude, not obeying your parents promptly, and disobedience in minor items would be venial sins. But it's important to know, again, venial sins live to grave sins. So if you stub your toe and you have the habit of saying, oh, S word, oh, I hit my foot, or oh, man, I'm such a dumb F word, oh, I can't believe it. And although those might just come out, they might slip. Venial sin, you have the bad habit of letting the bad word slip. Because you have that bad habit, and you have the bad habit of being slightly disrespectful to your parents, you make it a lot more likely that you're going to use these bad words to try and hurt people or to try and disrespect your parents. So that could easily lead you to mortal sin. So again, you want to get rid of all of these bad habits because justice will be served either in this life or the next. Fifth commandment, murder, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, scandal, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, terrorism, extreme anger, extreme desire for revenge, hatred, or extortion. You might want to kill somebody, and you might try to kill them with your words, and you, in your head, you're like, if I could kill that guy, I'd kill him, but instead I'm just going to curse him out and try to hurt him verbally. Wow, you better be careful. Alcohol abuse, let's draw quick attention to that. So drinking alcohol is not a mortal sin. Having a glass of wine is not a mortal sin. Having a beer is not a mortal sin. Where does it become a mortal sin? When you become drunk. One of the great things about being human is that we have the ability to reflect. We have free will. We have the ability to examine our conscience. When you become drunk or stupid high off drugs, you give up your free will. So then you are now culpable for all the actions you do when you're drunk because you've given up your free will. Now you're reduced to an animal. So that's when it becomes mortal sin. Now the sixth and ninth commandment, again, these are very important. The majority of sins in the sixth and ninth commandment are grave matter. We'll have an entire class on this, but in short, human life is sacred. Babies are sacred. Other humans are sacred. That means that the acts, the sexual power that makes human life is also sacred. When I begin to treat sex as if it's just a toy, that means I'm indirectly saying that the human life that it creates isn't sacred. That's why promiscuity and abortion go hand in hand. I'm just saying, oh, this is only for pleasure. No, but we have to remember, the pleasure is there because sex is good, and human life is sacred, and human life is good. Now, temptations to the sexes are very strong, and they are frequent. So we have to confess them. So what are some of the grave matters concerning the sixth and ninth commandment? Enjoying, and they can be summed up in this, the sexual passions are reserved for the sacrament of holy matrimony. Using the sexual passions, enjoying sex in any way, whether that be solitary sin, sin with other people, oral sex, prostitution, anal sex, any sort of enjoying the sexual passions outside of marriage is a grave matter. Now, you might struggle with this, and the reality is that the devil tempts people more through sins of the sexual passions than through any other sin. Why? Because it disrupts who you are, the very core of who you are. You are male and female. That is a part of who you are, and so, of course, the devil is going to tempt you in what that means to be male and female. So examples also include adultery, having sex with people who are married who are not your spouse, fornication, that means sex between the unmarried, and these are the theological, scientific terms you would use. So you could say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. I've committed fornication 4 times. oral sex, masturbation, prostitution, pornography, rape, incest, divorce, knowingly and willingly exciting the sexual passions in another person with your words, actions, writings, or immodest dress. So again, the sexual passions are good, they're beautiful, they're holy, and they're holy because human life is holy. And to do them with the person who you're married to is a beautiful and good and holy thing. It's when we abuse them is when it becomes a grave evil. Seventh commandment, theft. Stealing is usually a mortal sin unless the harm done is extraordinarily light. Also take note that stealing $1, like out of your mom's purse, if you and your mom have a really good relationship and she's like, yeah, sure, honey, you can take some change out of my purse anytime. You just go and get 50 cents, 75 cents. And you take $1, that's a little bit more. And you don't ask your mom, you're like, that's a little bit bad. Yeah, but, you know, she's normally okay with the little things. Well, stealing $1 from a homeless person who only has $2 is way worse than that because you're stealing 50% of this person's income. Make sense? Also, giving unfair wages, taking advantage of the poor, grave evil. Eighth commandment, lying, cheating, bearing false witness is usually grave matter unless the circumstance is unusually insignificant, but it should still be avoided. So if somebody says, is it cold outside? You're like, nah, it's all right, it's warm. It's not cold, but really, you know, it's kind of chilly and they're going to want a jacket. Okay, well, maybe that would just be venial sin. All right, now you might say to yourself, why do I have to go through all these steps? Why do I have to examine my conscience? Why do I have to have sorrow for my sin? Why do I have to tell my mortal sins in kind and number? Why do I have to do all these steps? Why is God being so meticulous? Well, imagine if at the end of the day today, I get home tonight, like at 7 o'clock, I go home, my wife is there, and I say, honey, how's it going, babe? And she goes, I'm all right. I said, where's my dinner? I've been working all day. And so I didn't cook you any dinner. I'm like, damn, woman. I've been working all day. At least I can get us some food. And then she says, well, I didn't cook anything. Sorry, I've been watching the kids for you while you were gone. Hello. And then I say, fine, whatever. Then I go to get my sleeping. I go to get my pajamas, my house clothes. I open the dryer to put my basketball shorts and my t-shirt on. And I smell it. Oh, dang, woman. This smells like old Chinese food. Oh, what did you do? Did you leave it in the washing machine for 2 weeks before you put it in the dryer? I can't wear this. Dang. And then I see her. She's on the internet. She's talking on Instagram, on Facebook. And I'm looking at my phone and I see that she's been on the internet all day long, making chats or whatever. And I say, damn it, I can't believe this. I get home and there's no food. You can't cook, you don't clean, and I get her laptop and I throw it to the floor and I say, you're just like your damn mom. I wish I would have known this before I got married to you because you're useless. Ah, wow. And then later that night I say, honey, can I have a kiss? Can I have a little hug? Can I have a little cuddle? And she said, get out of here. I'm so angry at you. And I say, oh, honey, I'm sorry I said you didn't cook me dinner. I'm sorry I said you can't cook. Am I forgiven? No, of course not. I have to examine my conscience. I have to say, okay, what did I do to anger my wife? And I have to think, okay, I insulted that she didn't cook me food. I compared her to her mom. I insulted her mom. I yelled at her for not cleaning my clothes. I threw her laptop down. So in order for my wife to forgive me, I can assure you, she wants to know exactly what I said that was wrong. Honey, please forgive me. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah? And are you going to get me a new laptop? I'll buy you a MacBook Pro. Okay, so what's happening? So I had to say to what I did to her in kind and number. I had to apologize. I have to make up for it. I say, baby, I'm sorry. I should be coming home and asking you if you want me to cook you dinner. I should be helping you with the laundry. I promise I'll do the laundry for the rest of the week. Okay, now she's starting to say, okay, give me a hug. I'm still mad at you, you little rascal. But we're starting to be on better terms. But what did I do? I basically went to confession. I examined my conscience. I expressed sorrow for my sin. I told her what I did in kind and number. I was willing to do a penance to make up for it. And that's what God wants. God wants an authentic apology. He just wants us to express our sorrow. And that's why it's important that we do it. And He's not going to forgive us if we don't express to Him what we've done wrong. And it's sacrilege. If we go to confession and we do not confess our mortal sin in kind and number, I'm taking advantage of His death on the cross. I'm taking advantage of the mercy that He had willed for us. So it's very important that we go to confession. How often should you confess your mortal sins? As soon as possible. As soon as possible. If you've committed a mortal sin, don't wait to get it taken care of because you could die at any moment. It's not worth it. Don't say, oh, I'll go to confession next week. If the confession is available, you go as soon as possible because you could die. That's foolishness. That's the gamble that the devil wants you to take. The devil always in your head will whisper, pray later, go to confession later. And then what happens? Later never comes. It never comes. Also, mortal sin is like cancer. It spreads. When you commit a mortal sin, you start doing more. You say, well, I've already looked at pornography once. I'll just look at it again. Oh, I'm going to go to confession. Oh, let me look at it a couple more times. And what happens? You never go to confession. So what happens if you can't go to confession? That's why I have this extreme important emphasis on this. What if I can't make it to confession? What if there's no priest available? What if I commit a mortal sin and confession's tomorrow? What do? You get on your knees and you confess exactly like you would to a priest. You get on your knees and say, God, please forgive me. I've sinned. And then tell your mortal sins to God the Father. Say, I did this, I did this, I did this. And then you say, I promise I won't do it again. Pray the rosary. I'll pray a chaplet of divine mercy. I'll think of the sorrows of the passion. I recommend giving yourself a penance that has to do with the passion, thinking of Christ's death on the cross for you. Express contrition, and then very importantly, resolve to go to confession as soon as possible. Very important. Remember, we talked about baptism and how God knows that if you wanted to get baptized, you're planning to get baptized, you're in the car dying, and you didn't make it to your baptism, God knows if I could have been baptized, I would have been baptized. But God also knows if I could have gone to confession, I would have gone to confession. But he knows deep down if you're really not planning on it. So you have to plan on it. You have to make a resolution to go to confession as soon as possible. And you have to persevere. You all know that this is true. And yet, statistically, some of you are not going to do it. You might be like me. When I was in college, I was addicted to sin. I had to go to confession sometimes every day. And the temptation was, do I give up? Because you might say, Gabe, Mr. Gabe, I keep going week after week. I keep doing the same mortal sins. I don't want to do it anymore. What am I going to do? If you're fighting a battle against a bully, the only way, and this is what our spiritual life is, the only way you lose this battle is if you stop getting up. Confession is getting up after you fall down. Even if you're struggling, you're fighting, and you're having to go to confession every week, that you only lose if you stop going to confession. If you stop fighting, you lose the fight. You win the fight by keep fighting. Make sense? You have to persevere. If you stop going to confession or you're not going to confession, you're already dead. You're lost. There's only one way. You know the way. God has chosen you to know the way. And what I have found, when you first go to confession, you're like, wow, I feel really good. And then time goes by and you start to get dragged down and down and down and down and down and down. What I did when I was breaking free, if I could only make it one day without being a mortal sin, I'd say, okay, can I make it 2 days? All right, next time, can I make it 3 days? Next time, can I make it 4 days? Can I make it 5 days? And then what I noticed, so because you're feeling the attraction, you're like, I feel good. And then the devil is putting his hooks on you. He's not going to just all of a sudden jump out of you. He's going to put one little hook, another little hook there, another little hook there. He's going to follow the path of least resistance, and slowly over time, he's going to pull you down. And if you know you commit a mortal sin, every time you go to confession, it's like by day 8, you're done. You're over. If that's you, I encourage you to go to confession on day 6 or day 7. Why? Because then you start back up here. And then now you have the habit of, before you fall, confessing all your venial sins. And the next thing you know, it's been a month or 2 months without committing a mortal sin. But the longer you go without confession, the more venial sin, and venial sin inclines you to commit mortal sin. The longer you go without confession, the more likely you are to commit mortal sin. And also, this is why I recommend Marian devotion. You have to have somebody fighting in your corner. Those who have a Marian devotion have Mary as their mother. Your mother wants you to be clean. Those who keep their Marian devotion, Mary takes care of them. She helps them to stay faithful to the church. She helps them stay faithful to the sacraments. She makes sure that they go to heaven. Those who don't, they have nobody in their corner. Nobody with a stick fighting off the evil one. When you're covered in mud and you're filthy and you've urinated all over yourself, your mom sees you and she says, oh, my baby, you're filthy. Come with me. I'll get you cleaned up. But if you have nobody like that in your life, no spiritual firepower taking care of you, good luck. Of all the kids that I've met and who've kept the faith, the ones who kept their Marian devotion are the ones who remained faithful to the church and to the sacraments. And they're the only ones that I can say, yeah, objectively, I can see that this person's going to heaven because they're living the faith. You might get in by the skin of your teeth because of the sacrifice of your mom or your dad, but I wouldn't count on it. Eternal life is a very, very serious matter. But we have to, again, remember, confession is not a punishment. The devil might want you to think, oh, the priest is going to get mad at you. Going to confession is a punishment for having sinned. That's not what it is at all. Confession is freedom. Confession is freedom. I don't have the same problems I did when I was in college. My soul is cleansed. I'm being purified. You go to confession and you leave feeling rejuvenated. You have new life. You walk with your head up. There's no reason to be afraid of confession. It's only our pride. And I have found that when you face God first, when you do what I said, if you go to confession to God first and then go to the priest, you will find that it's easier to go to the priest once you've already faced God. Because if you wait to face God, it can be more difficult. But if you face God first, you turn around and you say, Lord, look at me. This is who I am. Help me. I'm falling. And then you thank him. Thank you for helping me. Confession becomes a lot easier when you face God first. But don't be afraid. This is where God is going to save you. You should be afraid of not confessing. That we need to rearrange our mindset. I have here two twins. They're not twins. They're just actually a carbon copy of the other one. But if we had two twins that were exactly alike in every single way, they had the same disposition, they had the same temperament, they had the same IQ. We call this one Johnny A, bad, and Johnny B, good. They're exactly the same. Why are we calling Johnny A bad and Johnny B good? Let's say at the age of 11, that's the average age that children encounter pornography, sadly. Let's say at the age of 11, they're both on the internet, they're doing some homework, and they both come across pornography. They've never seen it before. They look, and they're like, oh, I shouldn't be looking at this. But it's so good looking, I can't help it. And I'm looking and I'm looking. Oh, I shouldn't be looking. All right. Johnny B, his parents take him to confession. He goes to confession regularly. He confesses it to the priest. Priest gives him a penance. He has the grace to help him overcome that sin in the future. He does things to block that situation, that unnecessary near occasion of sin. Johnny A doesn't. Next day, Johnny's on the computer again. Johnny A is on the computer. Oh, nobody's around. Remember that time I saw that stuff yesterday? Let me go look at it. Next thing you know, Johnny A has an addiction to pornography. Next thing you know, that treats... The devil gets into the mind. The sex images get into the mind, and then you're fantasizing all day long, and then you're looking at people sexually, and you're treating women as objects. Then that leads you to treat all human beings as only being valuable, and in so much as they bring you joy and pleasure. Then that impacts the way you see the value of human life. And Johnny A is only looking for sex and alcohol and getting with women. Johnny B is trying. He might be falling every once in a while, but at least he has the grace of God, and he's struggling to try and find a holy and beautiful spouse, whereas this person brings in, even if they do, let's say they do get married, they're bringing in their sex addiction to their marriage, and that impacts the way they treat their spouse. I can assure you the lives would be very different. I've known kids who have manifested and sexually abused other teenage girls. They hit them on the behind. They get in trouble at school. Parents and the teacher say, how did this happen? Why would my son do such a thing? Oh, hello, honey. Pay attention. Your son's obviously addicted to pornography. Duh, hello, use your brain. That's why he treats women like garbage. He's got a pornography addiction. He's got the habit. So we need the grace of God to help us. And I just use them as an example to show us that it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It's important. Your parents might not have been taking you to confession as a child. It's important that now, in the most formative years of your life, you go to confession and you make it an act that you do with your children. Because you know what you're facing. How can you keep your children free from sin when they become your age? You got to get them to confession. Nobody's going to be telling you this stuff when you get older.
The church is not saying that once a year is enough.
Right.
But that those who don't confess even once a year have gone below the permissible minimum. Mm-hmm. It's rather clear. The church urges those who want to love God more, to go to confession often. They are not supposed to have any mortal sin. But in order to get help to grow in love of God, often can mean 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Nobody is going to be mathematical about it.
Right.
There are even saints we hear who went to confession every week or even every day. I am not suggesting that our hearers will now go to confession every day.
Mm-hmm.
But most people who are striving to love God, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, those who are not conscious of any mortal sin, confession once in 2 or 3 weeks is for them normal and most helpful.
Yes. I know many associations like ours, for the inner core member, it's weekly, and weekly confession, and that's, mm-hmm. that's quite a common practice.
Very good.
In the church.
Very good.
So another lie, it's a minor lie that the devil tells, is he will say, or he'll try to convince you and others, even your parents, that you only need to go to confession if you have mortal sin. But the reality is the church encourages us, the saints encourage us, and the popes encourage us to go to confession frequently, even if you don't have mortal sin. I go to confession once a week. I encourage all of you to go to confession at least once every 2 weeks. Anybody who's alive, I encourage them at the very least, go once a month. At the very, very least, go once a month. But teenagers, I encourage once a week, max once every 2 weeks, confessing your venial sins, and you will notice you'll make great progress in the spiritual life. Now, back to this eternal punishment, temporal punishment. Again, if you have mortal sin, you go to confession, your eternal punishment is removed. Most likely, there'll be temporal punishment remaining. If you have temporal punishment, you can get that from purgatory. You can get that rid of that in purgatory, or you can get rid of that here on earth. I have a picture of cars crashing as the analogy that I have to make justice for the damage that I've done to Claire's car, as an example, just as a reminder. Eternal punishment is eternal hell. Temporal punishment can be purified in purgatory, but God in his mercy also lets us get rid of it here on earth. There's various ways we can get rid of it. Last week in faith formation, we talked about penance, which is acts that I can do to make up for sins that I've committed in the past, to help me have a hatred of sin and to keep me from committing sin in the future. I can do these out of justice to God because he deserves them, or out of charity for myself, or I can do them for others. So traditionally you do prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. I can do prayers, and that can get rid of my temporal punishment due to sin. I can fast. Fasting is very important in the spiritual life. So by making your body sacrifice some aspect of food. And this fast can vary from person to person. It really does purify the soul, and fasting acts as charcoal. So if your prayer is incense before the throne of God, fasting is charcoal that makes it burn quicker, makes it burn hotter, makes it burn sweeter. And so various forms of fasting, I prefer to fast from dinner time to 3 p.m. the next day. That's my favorite way of fasting. It can be something as, I won't eat any candy for the next 5 days, or I won't eat any sugar. I'll only drink water as my liquid, or I won't eat any bread. I'll only eat vegetables and meat. Any type of food control. Why? Because food has to do with the passions, the physical passions, and when we sin, we often sin because of lack of control of our passions. We get angry, we get lustful, we lose self-control. Yes or yes? Almsgiving is a good way to make up for your penance, not just because giving alms is a charitable act, but because it should be sacrificial. When you give alms, it should hurt a little bit. It should be a denial of self. Next, I have these, I put in caps, works, indulgences, mass, and patience. If you're doing this for a quiz, I'd remind you, PFA, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and then works, indulgences, mass, and patience, which is WIMP. So you can do works of mercy. I can help people at the church. I can help at a soup kitchen. And all of these acts, if done out of love for God, done with Christ's sacrifice on the cross in mind, works of mercy can get rid of temporal punishment due to sin. Indulgences, big one. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The mass. If I go to mass, all my venial sins are removed. Temporal punishment due to sin is removed. Why? Because the Mass is a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I receive Holy Communion, temporal punishment due to sin is removed. I cannot receive Holy Communion in mortal sin. That's sacrilege. But venial sin, by the prayer of the Mass, my temporal punishment due to sin is removed. I receive Holy Communion. Wow, my merits are increased greatly. Patient endurance of sufferings. I was sick recently. That's one of the greatest way to get rid of your temporal punishment due to sin. Sometimes we view sickness and illness as a curse, but through Jesus Christ, suffering takes on a new dimension when I call to mind his passion. Now suffering, which used to be bad, can be used for great benefit in saving souls and getting rid of purgatory. It could be that you're waiting in line a long time to get your driver's license. This is terrible. Well, say, Lord, okay, this is my purgatory. I'm offering to you this as my purgatory. And you'll get rid of your temporal punishment due to sin. Anything that is negative that you don't like, that requires willpower and sacrifice on your behalf, gets rid of temporal punishment due to sin. This poor child in there is getting spanked, and it says in the cartoon, she's removing the temporal punishment due to sin, Father. Anything bad that's happening to you, you can offer it as a sacrifice Just think of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what is an indulgence? Very powerful, very important. An indulgence is, this is through the church, through the merits of Jesus Christ, the remission, which means the removing, of your temporal punishment due to sin, so that's like your purgatory or your sacrifice, for sins already forgiven. So you get your sins forgiven, you can get rid of any temporal punishment due to the sin with an indulgence. There are two types of indulgences. There are plenary indulgences. Plenary, like a plentitude of graces. A plenary indulgence is the remission of all your temporal punishment due to sin. All of it is removed. No purgatory. And then there's partial indulgences. That means a part of your purgatory is removed. We don't really know how much. In the olden days, we would say things like, making the sign of the cross is worth 3 days indulgence. Praying the rosary is like 1,000 days indulgence. We didn't know if it's 1,000 days. We don't know how long purgatory is, but that was just kind of like their scale, like an A. This is like an A. This is like a D. This is like a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10, that kind of thing. So we don't know. But the more you do, the more meritorious, the greater your partial. You can gain as many partial indulgences as you want throughout your life. You're only allowed to gain one plenary indulgence per day, except at the hour of your death, you're allowed to receive two plenary indulgences on the day you die. I'm sorry, not the hour of your death. To whom can we imply our indulgences? Remember, an indulgence is the remission of temporal punishment due to sin for sins already forgiven. You can apply them to the souls in purgatory. So if grandma dies, your uncle dies, your brother dies, your loved one dies, you can apply an indulgence to them. Why? Because purgatory is painful. Imagine if one of your relatives was burning somewhere, suffering greatly. Are you going to sit there eating your fried chicken while they're burning? No, you're going to try and help them right away. So if somebody in your family dies, immediately get them a plenary indulgence. You can also apply a plenary indulgence to yourself. I encourage you to give your plenary indulgence to the Virgin Mary and tell her, give this to whatever soul you pick out, but if I'm going to die today, save it for me. And then that way you can use it for yourself. Why any soul in purgatory if you're not going to die? Because imagine Uncle Bob. Nobody's praying for Uncle Bob. And all of a sudden, you come and you say, ah, this plenary indulgence is for my Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob is going to be in heaven for all of eternity next to God. Don't you think Uncle Bob is going to be very thankful for you? Uncle Bob will be praying for you every day. He'll be so thankful that it was you that got him into heaven when nobody else was thinking about him. So if you do that every day, wow, all of these souls will be praying for you every day. And also that they would be inclined, you help them get out of purgatory. Through their prayers, they'll help you get out of purgatory. All right. So how do you gain a plenary indulgence? So the first step, if you look at this chart, the first step is confession. Because in confession, you get your sins removed. So I go by the old standard. In the old standard, one confession was valid for up to 8 days worth of indulgences. It has been lightened. Now one confession can be up to 20-ish days of indulgences. But what does that mean? I'm going to go by my 8-day standard. You can do the 20. Better safe than sorry. Confession. I go to confession today. It's Sunday. Let's say I go to confession today. Now the next step, I have to receive Holy Communion, say a prayer for the Pope. Traditionally, it was one Our Father, one Hail Mary, one Glory Be. I believe that's also been lightened. I still do one Our Father, one Hail Mary, one Glory Be. And then some special act. So if I go to confession today, then I go to Mass today, which I'm going to do, and then I pray for the Pope, and then I do my one special act, which is pray the rosary. I pray the rosary every day. I go to communion every day. That means I pray for the Pope. I get a plenary indulgence every day. I go to confession once a week. That means I'm getting a plenary indulgence every single day. So if grandma dies, go to confession. You pray the rosary for her at her funeral. You receive Holy Communion. You pray one Our Father, one Hail Mary, for the one Glory Be for the Pope. Grandma straight to heaven. If she's in purgatory, she'll go straight to heaven. Plenary indulgence. You can get one every single day if you want. At the very least, go to confession. That's why I say at the very least, go to confession once every 2 weeks. And then at the very least, you're getting a plenary indulgence. Even if you just go to Mass on Sunday, you're getting a plenary indulgence on Sunday. A plenary indulgence on Sunday. So there you go. Every 2 weeks, you're getting your slate wiped clean. If not, if you're never getting a plenary indulgence, your temporal punishment due to sin could be adding up. Also, take advantage of all of the great blessings of the church. There's the Sabbatine privilege. That it's a privilege. We don't know if it's really happening, but I tend to believe it. That, yes, you wear your brown scapular, but Mary promised that those who wear the brown scapular and pray the rosary every day will be released from purgatory the first Saturday after they die. So if you're already getting a plenary indulgence and you're praying the rosary every day, wow, you're already made. There's also the first Friday devotion. We are always advertising it. But if you go to communion the first Friday of the month for 9 months in a row in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Jesus promises you salvation. There's also the first Saturday devotion. The Blessed Mother promises that if you go to confession in honor of making reparation to her Immaculate Heart, the first Saturday, you receive Holy Communion, you pray the rosary, you think about the life of Jesus. For the first Saturday of the month, for 5 months in a row, she promises you the graces necessary for salvation. So the church offers a lot to us, but we have to be participating in the church. Also, if you have the sacraments at the hour of your death, if you have a priest come to you when you're dying, he can give you the apostolic pardon, he will give you a plenary indulgence, and it should send you straight to heaven. But how can I guarantee that I have a priest at the hour of my death? Remember, Mary promised, one of the promises of the rosary, those who pray the rosary every day will have the sacraments available at the hour of their death. Those who have a devotion to the Sacred Heart will have the sacraments available at the hour of their death. So keeping all of these devotions is a great way to be assured that you'll go to heaven either immediately or shortly after. Also making sure that your family and your friends are praying for you. So let's say you don't do your rosary that day, but you can do half an hour of adoration as your special, 30 minutes of reading the Bible. All of these things we should be keeping in mind. Heaven, hell, purgatory, these things are not accidents. These are things that we choose. And in a way, if you think about it, think about this. If I went to confession today and had all my sins forgiven, okay, if I had mortal sin, my eternal punishment is removed. I go to communion, that gets rid of my temporal punishment. I pray the rosary too? Dang, I should be walking on air. Of course I'm going to go to heaven after I've done all these things. How could I possibly be any closer to God? Now, if I went to confession 20 days ago and then I went to communion, this is why. So the 20 days ago and then I prayed for the Pope. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good, but I could be doing a lot better. That's why I prefer to go by the 8-day standard, just because it keeps me honest. Even though the church has the ability to grant these promises and graces, I like, because it's my soul, to not only have the church's plenary, extreme amount of richness and grace offered to me, I like to be able to also rely on the sacraments individually as providing the graces necessary for my salvation. All right. God bless you all, my friends. That was a lot to take in, but it's good stuff.